Good morning, and thank you so much for being here, members and visitors alike. We have both. I don't normally make a reference to this. Usually it stands understood, but as Brother Hastings pointed out in our opening remarks, there is an outline in the copy of Newness of Life for you to follow along with. If you don't have a copy, I would encourage you to get one. I'm not going to say anything significant in the next 30 seconds. You can go ahead and do it now, and I'll hold off any significant kind of things until then. I wanted everybody to participate in this a little bit more than normal because of the nature of the conversation. I'm entitling the lesson here the Year of Brotherly Love, and I want to talk a little bit about what I mean by that. And the implication it has, not just for today, but for coming days. I, in preparation for this lesson, I went back and looked at my sermons in 2017, the titles mainly, and some beyond titles, and beyond 2017 also. And it struck me that I talk a lot about brotherly love, and I have talked a lot about it. I have, as of next week, I will have known this congregation for 6 years, and preached pretty much every Sunday for the last 5 years and 7 months. And you've gotten the earful of what I have to say on the subject of brotherly love. We've covered it a lot. You might even say that we've covered it ad nauseum. That's for a variety of reasons. One, it's a Bible topic. It needs to be covered. One, it's a pertinent topic. And one, it's a topic that's requested a lot. It comes up in conversation a lot. We talk a lot in private conversations, our family and your families, about the relationship that we have or do not have, as the case may be, with our brothers and sisters in Christ in general, and particularly in the local fellowship here at East Hill. And what we're not doing, and what we ought to be doing better, and what we're doing that we ought not do, and what we used to do that we ought to do in the future, and things of that nature. There are always ways that we can increase this. And so therefore, my approach of being a preacher is what I do. I get up in the pulpit, and I preach about such things. And it strikes me that if there is a problem in this area, it's not because we haven't preached about it. And I don't say that to absolve myself of any kind of blame. I'm just saying that I probably suffer from the same delusion as every other preacher I've ever known. That is the notion that we're going to get up here in the pulpit and we're going to talk about something and it's going to fix things. And people are going to change. Generally speaking, that doesn't happen. And so what we're going to do here today is we're going to do something a little bit different. You know, the brotherly love, I guess, it's kind of like the weather, right? Everybody is complaining about it. Nobody's doing anything about it. You're like, okay, well, today we're going to do something about it. We're going to actually suggest to you a plan that we can implement and that has really very little to do with the preacher and very little to do with the elders. It's about you. It's about what you as an individual, what you as a family unit can do to enhance this concept of brotherly love in the fellowship of saints here at East Hill. And if you happen to not be a part of the fellowship here, then you can take this lesson and go elsewhere with it. And I think you'll still find applications. Maybe not the specific applications that we're going to be talking about. But if the need exists wherever you happen to be, then find a solution wherever you happen to be. Don't be satisfied with simply saying, yes, we need to have brotherly love, and yes, we don't have brotherly love like we ought to, and yes, somebody ought to do something about it. You do something about it, as I'm trying to do something about it, and the elders are trying to do something about it. We're going to try to actually improve in 2018 the status of brotherly love in this gathering of saints. And hopefully, 52 weeks from now, I'll be standing up in front of you talking about what an amazing difference I see and what a difference I've heard other people see in the fellowship here. Now, before we get into that, I am a preacher, and so I'm going to have to preach for a little bit. All right, so let's talk a little bit, just to cover my bases, as it were, and talk about the importance of brotherly love. That this is, in fact, a Bible concept, that it is, in fact, a needful concept, something that we need to be emphasizing. Brotherly love is, in fact, a vital consideration. It is part of, it is endemic to our relationship as Christians in Jesus Christ. You simply cannot be a Christian without brotherly love. Not a proper Christian anyway. I believe it was Brother Faulkner in a lesson that he gave a month or so ago on a Wednesday night. He was talking from John chapter 13 and verse number 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I don't believe that Jesus meant, or that Brandon meant, or that I'm meaning, that's the only hallmark of a Christian. Because we have all kinds of other hallmarks elsewhere in the scriptures. I think Jesus means exactly what he says. We are going to be identifiable to the world because of this relationship that we have, this very special relationship that we have with one another, because of our common relationship in him. And this is going to make a difference. And if, in fact, there is not a palpable feeling of camaraderie, of connection, of brotherhood, of fellowship between brothers and sisters in Christ in a local fellowship, there is necessarily and inescapably something wrong. It has to exist for us to be the kind of Christians, the kind of fellowship that we ought to be. Love is visible by its very nature. And we have all kinds of jokes about husbands who love their wives and never get around to telling them and never get around to acting like it, but the love is just as fervent in their heart as it is anybody else's heart, blah, blah, blah. Every wife in the house would rather have a husband that shows it. And every wife of one of those husbands, whether she admits it or not, has questions. True love shows itself. True love demonstrates itself on a regular basis. In a little bit different context, in James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Talking about faith and works in that context. The one who goes to his brother and says, be warmed and filled. The person who is destitute, in need of daily food. And he has all the good intentions that he's got, you know, all that there is in the world, but never actually gets around to do anything for his benefit. That's a rather shallow kind of love, isn't it? If we have brothers and sisters in Christ, and we proclaim a love for them, but that love never manifests itself in behavior, in words, in changed relationships, at some point we have to call into question whether that love is actually there. Or whether that love is all that it can be or ought to be. Love is growable. Love is something that can and that should develop. I don't know how many times I've heard married people, been married 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, whatever, say of their spouse, I love her more than I did the day I married her. And I didn't think that was possible. Now, how many times have you said that or heard somebody else say that? That's a wonderful thing to hear. And I think it's true. I think it actually does happen. We think that we've maxed out on love, but we haven't. And eventually, when we get tired of this life and ready to pass on to the next, we realize that we never could have maxed out on love. There is always more room in the cup for us to fill it a little bit more with love. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 9 and 10, talking to loving Christians, Christians who do not particularly have a problem in this area. You're taught by God to love one another. And I think that he means by that not just that God has given you instructions, but that you are taking instruction. I think that could be said of the group here. We are being taught by God to love one another. But Paul encourages them, he says, to increase still more, as I'm encouraging you. I don't doubt that if you were of a mind to look for positive signs, you'd find plenty of positive signs. Lots of wonderful people doing wonderful things for many, many people. And that's a blessing, and thank you those who are participating in such things. That's a wonderful thing. I'm not going to get here and make heroes out of people. I could do that. I'm not going to do that. But whatever you're doing, however much of it there is an opportunity for you to grow still more. There is never a place in our spiritual development where we decide that we are, in fact, loving enough. Love is sacrificial. And this is maybe where the rubber meets the road a little bit. We're perfectly prepared to love our brethren, to love all of our brethren, even the annoying ones. As long as it doesn't cost as much. As long as we still got our Saturdays free. As long as we don't have to miss all of our programs. As long as we get to yell as loud as we want to for our team. As long as I don't have to give anything significant up, I'm all in favor of love. That's not good enough. Love, by its very nature, is sacrificial. Those of you who are married know about this. And if you don't know about it, you need to see a marriage counselor. Because you're in more trouble than you realize. Being married to somebody is not just about maximizing your own blessings, getting as much out of it as you possibly can. There's some of that. But if there's no element of sacrifice at all, if there's no giving at all, you're dooming the relationship to failure, or at least mediocrity. Being sacrificial is necessary. It is an element of true brotherly love. Again, a different context. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 24, David there is at the threshing floor of Araunah, and he is preparing to make a sacrifice because the people are being hit by a plague, and it's his fault. He was vaunting himself. He was bragging about his great army. Now he's being called to account for it. People are dying by the thousands. And he wants to make a sacrifice because the prophets told him to do it. And so he takes this ox cart, and he's got the animals, and he's got the wood on the cart. And the owner of such things says, "Hey, take it. It's yours. Make the sacrifice. Kill my animals. Take my wagon for fuel. Whatever it happens to be." And what does David say on that occasion? "I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing." He insisted upon paying. And I think that is a not just a noble attitude with regard to sacrifices in general, but as an element of sacrificial love that we need to learn about. When you're dealing with your brethren, and you know this as well as I do, there are going to be situations where you're going to be asked to do things you'd rather not do. Have conversations you don't especially want to have. On topics that you are bored to tears by. And you do it anyway, not just because it's the polite thing to do, but because you love your brother. And if you were honest with yourself, you would admit you have bored to tears other people many, many, many times. And they put up with you because they love you. And that same kind of sacrificial love needs to bleed through in our conversations, in our behaviors. Again, with the marriage thing, what kind of a marriage would it be if one of the parties never gave anything up? Always got his way or always got her way. That's 50% of the best marriage ever. It's 100% failure of the marriage in general. Likewise, we as Christians need to find a way to give if we are going to be loving, supportive, nurturing brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, having said all that, the real reason I wanted you to make sure you had an outline today is because I've included with it a checklist. And I do this every once in a while. It's been a while. I may not have done that here. I don't know. But if I have done it, I told you that I wasn't going to take it up. And if I haven't told you, I'm going to tell you now. This is a self-test. There's not going to be any grades taken here. I don't have hidden cameras watching how you mark your papers and such. And technically, you don't have to mark your paper at all. But I really wish you would. I really think that you're going to be better off with this. To not just mentally look at these things, but actually physically. Kind of like what Brother Hardy was talking about last Wednesday, if I remember right. Putting it in writing. If you can actually see your hand marking that you did something or did not do something, it might make a little bit more impact. Call it your love checklist. What was your love like in 2017? And I have deliberately tried to set the bar extraordinarily low. Okay. I want to make sure that you are not being put out here. I'm not trying to make enemies. I'm not trying to be unreasonable about these kind of things. And I think that you would probably agree with me that these expectations are relatively low and that they are very much centered in Bible concepts. So let's try to be as honest with ourselves as we possibly can. And by the way, we're going to get to excuses in a second here. Let me say this at the top. I'm aware that there are, how can I not be? I'm aware that there are people in the church in general, I am aware that there are people in this room who have mitigating factors in their life that limit their demonstration of love in various ways, and maybe extreme ways. Some people, it's factors of age. Because they are advanced in years, they have limited capacities, they have limited opportunities, they're not able to do the things they would like to do because of the infirmities of age. I understand that. Similarly, there are people who have infirmities of health that may not be necessarily age-related, but they're just as real and just as incapacitating and just as limiting. And we understand that. Nobody's trying to be unreasonable about such things. There are some people who have work situations. And there may be other complications as well. Things that are cutting into your available time that are if not unavoidable, then they're borderline unavoidable. And that are keeping you from doing the things, many of the things we're going to talk about here. I understand all those things. And please don't think that I'm trying to be the judge in such matters. God's going to be the judge. I'm not going to be the judge. I continue to be amazed that people care what I think about their excuses. I don't get that. You know, Hal, I know that I ought to be doing such and such, but this is my situation. Do you think that that's a good enough excuse? Why do you care what I think it's a good enough excuse? What difference does that make? You don't answer to me. You answer to God. And if you're content with your situation, then God bless you in that. But regardless of the nature or the quality or the depth or the number of your excuses, and I'm not trying to be sarcastic with my use of the word excuse here, I want you to ask yourself very carefully and very honestly, are you really doing everything that you can do? And the answer is yes, that's fine. And if the answer to that is no, let me encourage you to further activity and deeper activity, even in the midst of your excuses. All that being said, did you visit a sick person? A sick person in 2017. Jesus says in his great story about the judgment scene, Matthew chapter 25, verse 40, and as much as you did it to the least of these little ones, you did it unto me. Hungry, thirsty, in prison, naked, whatever. In perils of flesh, in perils of circumstances, this person was in need, and you ministered to him. And God bless you for doing that. How active were we in that? We generally make a good policy here of announcing situations in which people have difficulties. They're in the hospital. They have a family in the hospital, whatever. There are those who have ongoing conditions, chronic conditions, you might say, that are listed weekly in the bulletin. Brother Hastings does a good job of including those. I realize that sometimes we stare at the same names over and over again, and they kind of fade out. But even so, they are opportunities for us to minister to somebody else. Are we doing that? Did you entertain strangers? Notice I didn't say entertain your best friends. If you want to entertain your best friends, that's fine. I got no problem with that. I love entertaining my best friends. We are told to entertain strangers. That's what Bible hospitality is talking about. Not helping people with whom you already have a relationship. Helping people that you don't know. Or that you know very little. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 1 and 2 tells us that love of the brethren is supposed to increase, and he specifically cites hospitality to strangers. Some have entertained angels unawares, he says, in so doing. How many times have we done something like that? Well, I don't have any opportunities to do that. Well, I'm glad that you brought that up, because there is, in fact, an outstanding opportunity for you to entertain a stranger coming up in 4 weeks. Somebody who I barely know, I've never seen in the flesh, and as far as I know, none of you knows either, but who is going to be coming here with his wife and with his children to minister to us and to help us understand our relationship with God and our worship to God a little bit more properly, and you have an opportunity to help with that. Many of you have done so in the past in similar situations. And not just visiting preachers, of course, but other situations where you can lift up those who are downtrodden. We had a family come through a couple of years ago that we had entertained one of their daughters one time. And they found out that we were, I don't want to say suckers, but we were available. And the whole family crashed with us for, I don't know, what was it, 10, 12 of them, something like that. We got a four-bedroom house. It was crowded, but we did it, right? I'm not blowing my own horn. I'm just saying that we did it. And then they found out that Larry Smith had a ping-pong table. I don't think we're ever going to see that family again. They like Larry Smith's house better than our house. But anyway, there are situations like that that come up. And as you make yourself available to them, they make themselves more and more prominent. Are we willing, are we interested in actually forming a new relationship with a new person, especially a brother or a sister in Christ, and encourage them? Or are we content with simply having the friends that we already have? Did you host a Bible study? People like Aquila and Priscilla are described in the text, including in Romans chapter 16, verse 5, as having the church in their house. And there is a variety of explanations of what that means, the most common of which is that there are Christians that met with them on a regular basis in their house. And maybe that's true. Whether it's true or not, it's pretty obvious that people like this wonderful couple made a habit of making themselves available on private time for the study of scriptures. They helped win the soul of Ananias, the preacher, in Acts chapter 18 by doing exactly that. Going to him privately, discussing these things, helping him understand the truth a little bit better. What a wonderful thing that is. We had one family that did the lion's share of that for us, and we kind of didn't have to worry about a whole lot of that, and that family's gone. Well, now what are we going to do? Well, now we're going to have somebody else step up, or maybe multiple people step up and find ways to help us again to engage with one another on a spiritual level and understand spiritual things even better than you're going to get from one mediocre preacher every Sunday. Did you host a singing or a prayer meeting? Did you have people in your house for spiritual purposes? Acts chapter 12, verse 12, talks about how Peter was in prison, and there were Christians there in Jerusalem that had gathered at the house of Mary to encourage one another, and they were praying, apparently specifically for Peter. That was a situational kind of thing. And such situations have come up. Sometimes it's not a situation. Sometimes it's just a scheduled event. We're going to get together the first Thursday of every month, and we're going to pray. We're going to have a quarterly singing or whatever it happens to be. We're going to gather together on a regular basis on private time outside of these four walls and extol God and praise God, build one another up in spiritual things. Did you do that? And most obviously, did you assemble regularly? And I'm aware that some people want to look at it, church attendance as the end-all, be-all of spirituality, and I don't believe that. I think there's an obvious connection. I think that you're just being disingenuous if you think there's not a connection between regular attendance and spiritual activity. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, you know the text as well as I do. And again, the point is not just to make sure you get inside the church house a certain number of times a year, but rather that you find opportunities to encourage your brethren all the more as you see the day drawing near, he says. Did you assemble with the brethren and, not done yet, were you a spiritual force for good while you were here? Did you make an impact for good on brothers and sisters in Christ? Were people stronger, more motivated, more energetic, more joyful because of your personal involvement in their lives? And if not, why not? Again, I'm sure that we all have excuses that we can make, and I'm not belittling that. But if we were not demonstrating our alleged love for one another as actively as we could have, is there room for improvement? Not in other people, but in me. Is there an opportunity for me to be stronger and more active in my love than I have been in previous times? And realize that the excuse that you make while perhaps perfectly valid to you and perhaps perfectly valid to me, is not necessarily valid to the Lord. You're going to have to answer to him for that. Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62. You know the text there where he approaches people and asks them to follow him. And they, well, you know, I want to make sure my dad dies properly, or I want to make sure I get him buried, or first I've got to say goodbye to my family at home, or whatever the excuse happens to be. No one who sets his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God, Jesus says. Certainly such should be the case with brotherly love as much as any spiritual endeavor at all. If we are determined to be loving people, and I like to think that we are, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here, but I suspect I know what I would get. Everybody who's in favor of brotherly love, raise your hand. You know, we all want that, or we say we want that. Well, if we want that, let's make it happen. Now, having said all that, I want to talk to you about 2018. And I consulted with the elders just yesterday, actually, about some of these matters. And I am pleased to let you know that you are going to be afforded opportunities in 2018 to show your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ, some of which are common and typical and have been the case in times past, some of which are new. And so I'm going to take you through some of these things. You are going to be challenged here today and in coming months to do a variety of things. First of all, touch every member at every service. And I put touch in quotation marks because I'm not talking about physical contact specifically, although that might help. Make sure you make contact. You know, and I know that your pew is comfortable. You know, I know the Williams is like sitting there, and I know the Crow's like sitting there, and I look the, you know, everybody has their place. And we're not rude people, right? We talk to the people who are around us. We talk to the people who come and talk to us. But there are people on the other side who are more difficult to reach, just for practical reasons. Not a bad thing. It's just the way it is. Make an effort to make contact with them. You love the people on the other side of the room? Well, then show you love for the people on the other side of the room. Don't be content with simply saying hi to your friends, to your neighbors, to people you would have talked to anyway. If we love all of our brethren, let's talk to all of our brethren. Arrive earlier, stay later. Now, see, we're cutting into time constraints at this point here, and I realize that that's a problem for a lot of people. And sometimes what would seem to be an insurmountable problem, again, we're going to be reasonable about this. But is it reasonable, may I ask you? And listen to me closely on this. Is it reasonable for a person or for a family to miss Bible class entirely or even arrive late for worship services and then leave as soon as the preacher finally quits and the guy says amen at the end of the prayer? Leave immediately and miss every person we possibly can on our pell-mell rush to the sandwich shop for lunch, and then go home and complain about how unfriendly the church is. Is that a reasonable way of looking at things? Does it not stand to reason that if we were to linger longer among our brethren, we would be a more friendly environment? Last Wednesday, I didn't think we were ever going to get out of here. It was cold outside. We had visitors from out of nation, out of continent, visiting with us from another hemisphere and renewing some old acquaintances and such. And we lingered here. It was like 40 minutes after the hour or so before we finally let out. And I don't know whose responsibility was officially to lock the building, but you know, I was getting a little aggravated, to be perfectly honest. But what a wonderful aggravation that is, that we're so interested in talking to one another that we can't bring ourselves to go home. What a great feeling that is. What a wonderful problem to have. Let's have more of that problem and less of the other kind of problem. Attend or host a home Bible study every month. Again, we had a home Bible study every month, and that has disintegrated for reasons beyond our control. That is now the end of the world. That's not even the end of home Bible study. The call has already gone out to everyone for somebody else to either on a one-time basis or on a full-time basis to supply a place for a similar study in the future. And we've gotten a little bit of response from that, but nothing official. Can you do that? And if you say, no, I can't do that, can you at least participate when other people are doing that? Is there an opportunity for you to connect with brothers and sisters in Christ on a spiritual level outside of the assembly of the saints? Attend or host a singing every quarter, beginning with this quarter, actually beginning with this month. It was going to be at the Eubanks' house, now it's going to be at our house. At the during the gospel meeting with Brother Basford, we're going to have a singing over at the Hammond's house. We'll get you more details in coming days. But the plan is, every 3 months, to do this at somebody's house. And I'm not saying I won't have it at our house in April. I'm saying I'd much, much rather have it at somebody else's house. Not because we're lazy, not because we've done our share, but because other people need to do their share. And we can and we should do these kind of things. And again, if for whatever reason you feel like you can't do that, can you participate when somebody else does that? Meet privately with the elders. The elders are making a commitment, and when I say the elders, I'm including myself in that. I'm not one of the elders, but the plan is probably for me to include myself in this. The plan is for the elders to meet with every single family in 2018, privately, individually. You can do that at your home, you can do that at their home, you can do that at my home. You can do that at the church building, whatever. It doesn't make any difference. You'd probably rather do it in your home. That's the best way to get to know somebody. But if it can't work that way, that's okay. The main thing is to connect with your shepherds and allow them to connect with you. How can you lead a group that you don't know? And how can you be led by someone whom you don't know? You can't be led by Jesus, the chief shepherd, if you don't know Jesus. You need to know your shepherds in the flesh. Attending group meetings. Similar things have been done here in the past. We're going to do something a little bit different. In 2018, the church is going to be divided into three groups. And three men are going to be approached to head up these groups. You don't have to wait until then, fellas. You can volunteer for this. The whole point of these groups is to help us get to know one-third of the group very, very well. If everything works great the way that we hope it will, at the end of the year we'll reassess, put the cups, the dice back in the cup, throw them again, get to know a brand new group. This is something that anybody can do. And those men who are responsible for the groups will give an account to the elders. How many times you met? What did you do? Why didn't you do more? Making people accountable for their activity. It feels kind of weird forcing people to enjoy each other's company. We really ought not have to do this kind of thing, but it seems like sometimes we do. Forcing ourselves to take our vegetables and eat our vegetables or whatever. This is a labor of love, both for the elders and for the members. Eat a meal with a different family every month. How difficult could that be? Think about this for a second. Virtually every one of us is in the same room at the same time, like for instance right now. And what are we going to do after this meeting is over? I don't know what you're going to do, but I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to find something to eat. You know? And I'm going to eat with my wife and maybe one or two of my children. They have their own lives nowadays. But you know what? Maybe it's somebody else too. Why not? And the week after, maybe somebody else. What an outstanding opportunity just kind of thrown in our lap for a social, and it doesn't have to be a Sunday afternoon, of course. Make a habit on a regular basis to share time, especially over food. For whatever reason, food makes it more special. Share special social time with brothers and sisters in Christ. And maybe most importantly of all, pray for your brethren by name. My children, my wife will tell you about this. I'm big on generalizing in my public prayers. Those gentlemen who lead prayers, they generalize in their prayers oftentimes. And that's not a bad thing. Please be with our brethren. Please be with our elders. Please be with our deacons. Be with our preacher. You might get real personal and say the preacher and his family. And that's nice. But I have a name. And you have a name. And maybe if we go to God in prayer with names on our tongues, that might be a sign that we're actually connecting with Brother Townsend, or Sister Hartzog, Brother Godwin, whichever it happens to be. Sometimes I'll come in the auditorium and just kind of walk through the pews, pray for people. That's where the Godwin cell, pray for the Godwins now. You know, that's where the Eubanks cell, pray for the Eubanks now. It's a good way for us to remember each other. You can do the same thing with a bulletin and not miss anybody. That'd be a better way to do it. Pray for your brethren by name. Every single one of us is important. Every single one of us needs to be lifted up to God. Now we'll close with this. What's to stop us in this? I try to have reasonable expectations. I'm not suggesting that 75 of us are going to go out there and we're going to be completely changed. It's going to be a different church tomorrow. I'm not suggesting that. But if it doesn't work, why won't it work? What might interfere with this process that I think all of us would agree is a good process? Other commitments. You know, this sounds great, Alan, I'd love to do this, but I got a lot of stuff on my plate right now. Okay, I understand that. I understand that your children have commitments, that your work calls you to certain commitments, that you have friends and neighbors and such, you have commitments. The text says in Romans chapter 12, verse 9 through 13, that we're supposed to have a relationship with one another, and that our relationship is different from our other relationships. We haven't turned to pages here. Let's turn to that one. Romans chapter 12, verse number 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Just a few examples there of practical application of this brotherly love that we're talking about in verse number 10. But part of it is giving preference to one another in honor. And there are all kinds of different explanations for what exactly that means. What I take from that is that I honor my brethren differently than I honor everybody else. My relationship with them comes first. And always must come first. If I have a dollar in my pocket and a brother needs it and a stranger needs it, I give it to my brother. That's an extreme example, of course, but you understand what I'm saying. I have an obligation there that simply does not exist in other relationships. I give myself to that commitment before I give myself to the other commitments. There may be lingering animosities. I think maybe in your heart of hearts, some of you would say, there are certain brethren I don't want to get along with. There are certain brethren I don't want to socialize with. I'll do it if I need to. I won't embarrass myself. I won't be rude about it. But I simply do not care for a relationship with so-and-so because of what happened 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 50 years ago. Is that a godly attitude? Isn't this, in fact, an opportunity for us to grow, for us to do better, for us to forgive? If I'm hesitant to connect with a brother or sister in Christ because I haven't forgiven, what an outstanding opportunity to forgive. It's like getting poked in the back with a cattle prod, as it were. Being forced to do the right thing. I'll preach on forgiveness another time. Family time. I love my family time. You love your family time. We love our kids. We love our spouse. We love our parents. This is important. I just don't get enough time to spend with my family. Those evening hours are precious. I really need to spend that time with my family. Most of us, if we would admit that family time involves the kids being in their room doing their device thing and us being in the bedroom watching TV. And, you know, we have an odd concept of family time in the modern day. But anyway, that being said, yes, family time is important. And yes, you need to be connecting with your family. But what better way to connect with your family than in spiritual things? How better to let them grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Ephesians 6, verse 4. You want to spend quality time with your family? What better quality time is there than going to a gospel meeting out of town? Or going to a gospel singing? Or a prayer meeting? Or in some other way engaging actively in spiritual or even just social activity with brothers and sisters in Christ. I think probably it all comes down to this, right? We're just too busy. I would love to do that. I'm just so busy these days. You know what? I don't doubt it. I think we are all really, really busy. I think that too busy might in fact be kind of, that might just put the pin in the board right there, right? Maybe when we're saying all the time we're too busy, too busy, too busy, maybe the problem is we're too busy. Maybe we have too many commitments, too many irons in the fire. Irons that aren't necessarily bad things. They aren't necessarily problems in and of themselves, but are interfering with bigger concerns and they need to be put in their place. The thorny ground that Luke chapter 8, verse 14 and the parallel passages talk about, that keep the seed from getting full attention from the soil, will choke it and keep it from producing properly. When was the last time you went to a gardener who just had an embarrassment of a garden and said, you know, your corn didn't do very good, your potatoes aren't doing very good, your flowers aren't doing very good? Yeah, I know, and I wish it were different. I got to tell you. But here's the thing. There's only so much nutrition in the soil. And if I give more attention to my plants, to my crops, to my flowers, my weeds are going to suffer. I just don't think I'm going to get very good production out of my weeds if I do that. Might that indicate a problem? There's some very, very attractive looking weeds out there. I don't kill every weed I see. Weeds don't have to become an issue. But when they start interfering with our important issues of life, when they keep us from being the kind of Christians that we ought to be, surely that is what needs to surrender. That's what needs to go. And that's what I have to say on the subject. Again, we'll be readdressing this topic from time to time. In times past, a year spent in such and such meaning, I was going to talk about it every week. I'm not going to be talking about this every week. But it will come up from time to time, especially this month, as we prepare for our gospel meeting. But I encourage you, not just when I'm opening my mouth or when the elders are talking to you, but every week this year, think about what you can do, what your family can do, what you as an individual can do actively in pursuing love of your brothers and sisters in Christ, which you claim to want, which you claim to desire. Let's go out and claim it. Let's do it. And if you need help with that, my family will help, the elders will help, whatever we can do to further encourage us along this road. Let's team up together and pursue this noble goal. And if, as always, if I've misrepresented the scripture somehow, if this is in fact not a noble goal, if we've got some bad approaches, if you've got a better approach, by all means, let me know about this. Because doing what I think is a good idea is not the point. Doing what Jesus tells us to do, that's the important point. And that's where we'll leave it. If you need to respond to the gospel invitation, if you need to make your life right with God, if you appreciate the love that Jesus had for you so much that you're ready to love him back and you're ready to commit yourself to him in trusting and obedient faith, we want to offer you an opportunity to put him on in baptism today, to wash your sins away. What an outstanding way to start the new year. Be a Christian and spend 2018 serving your Lord and Master and preparing for heaven. If we can help you in that regard or any other spiritual endeavor, please allow us to do so while we stand and sing at this time.